Praise the Lord. It's good to be back. Maybe we could all rise for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you here today, Lord. We thank you for this day already, Lord. We thank you for your word, your truth, Lord. We're thankful, Father, that your truth does not change, Lord, and that we can continue to go back to it, and it's still the same truth, Lord. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for the promises, Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And we ask you here today, Lord, to be with us once again, Father, to fill this place with your presence. Lord, we know that we can gather in vain without you, Lord, and we do not wish to do that here this morning. We want your fullness here, Lord. We want everything that you have to offer, Lord. And we just pray here this morning that you prepare our hearts, that we can be ready and willing and waiting, Father, for whatever you may have, Lord. We understand that your ways are higher than our ways, Father. Lord, I just pray that you would control this service. Continue to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated, yes. Well, it's been a blessing to be here today. I seen a brother at the wedding yesterday, and I told him that we were here in June, so it hadn't been that long, but he reminded me that it was June of last year. So it's been a little longer than what I had thought. Time has a way of doing that. But yeah, it's a blessing to be back. And I know in a year and a half, a lot can change, a lot can happen. New people can come, people can change. And so it's exciting to get to spend the day with you. The topic that was on my heart before today was the church body. And as many of you know, we are planning to start an outreach here in a few weeks. And when you're doing an outreach, the very term outreach has significance. You're reaching out to people, and sometimes the church body can forget that that is what we're supposed to be doing all the time, reaching out. And so it's had me thinking, and so I'd like to title the message today, Maintaining a Healthy Church Body. And in doing that, we will look at the importance of a healthy church body, then also practical ways to maintain a healthy church body. And I know this is a large topic, and there'll be many different aspects of this that we will not talk about. But let's try to think church body. I know that it's very easy to think personal. It's very easy to think about me. We live in a me world. It's me all around us. People are concerned with themselves. People make choices to better their lives, and at times, despite what will happen to those around them. And so I think it's easy for us to slip into that me world, and we can be concerned about how we're doing spiritually or how our life is, and we can somewhat forget about the rest of the members of the body, and even can get to a place where we don't care. Now, I know that few people would admit that, but that's what me does. Me doesn't care about you. And if we really look at me, we'll see the importance of forgetting about me when we're looking at the church body or trying to be a member of the church body, especially when it's supposed to be a healthy church body. But there are people that don't think the church body is very important. And they will debate with Scripture that it's more of a me thing. And I would like to challenge us today that throughout the Word, it is about the body. Jesus prays in the prayer in John 17. We heard it yesterday at the wedding. You know, that they would be one. You know, people coming together to be one. in 1 Corinthians 5, it talks about a little leaven leavening the lump. That would indicate that something else, something outside of me, can affect me. And that gives a picture of being a part of something that is greater than me. And then the example that I really like is in Joshua 7. And I'm turned here, I'll read a few verses out of Joshua 7. But it's the story of Achan. And we know that story. God tells Joshua to go to Jericho and march around the walls and all that. And then when the walls fall, to go in and destroy everything inside, to kill every living thing, gives Joshua a very precise list of instructions to do. And one of them was to not take of the spoil. Well, at times they were allowed to take of the spoil, but this time they were not. It wasn't something that was forbidden every time. There was no questions asked, but we know that Achan was the one person out of the entire group that disobeyed that command. So it sounds like they all obeyed perfectly up to that point. And then all but one continued to obey perfectly throughout that story. But one man disobeyed God. And then if we read in verse 11 here, in Joshua 7, it says, Israel hath sinned. It doesn't say Achan hath sinned. We know that they go up to Ai and they're defeated. And Joshua falls on his face. And he asks God, what's going on? And then the Lord saith unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. So all of a sudden, one man's sin is put on the entire group, and it affects the entire group, including people that don't know about it, including the leader, Joshua. But obviously, there was effects that affected the whole group as a body, and Joshua fell on his face seeking the Lord, knowing that something was wrong, and God said there's sin in the camp. So that very, very clearly points a picture of it's not about me, it's about us. And if I take care of myself and myself only and allow my brother to fall, that can very well, it will affect me. And a little encouragement to separate ourselves from this me church, this me mentality. But if we turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we will read a few verses here. But how do you look at it? Do you look at it as me or us when you're thinking about the church? I know that we know what to think. But what do we really think? How do we look at it? Because if it's me, what's best for me, what I think, my way, it's simply not going to work. And many people try their whole lives to make it work that way, and they fail. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye bring in times past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the uncircumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. So I'd like to talk a little bit about the importance of a healthy church body. Those verses there, they explain what the church is, what it was, and now what it's supposed to be. A group of people that have something in common. They've been drawn by the Lord Jesus. The blood of Christ has cleansed them. And I think that right there we can start to get off focus right from the beginning. And we can start to believe that it's a culture that has us together. We can believe that it's a fellowship amongst ourselves that has us together. We were raised the same way. We have some of the same interests. And in reality, that's what the whole world is doing. They're finding people that are like them, joining with them, and doing some sort of thing together. But in reality, it's not that. It's not where we come from. It's not our culture. It's not the things that we have in common as far as this world is concerned. But it's one thing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at the church and the churches of today, you'll find that groups of people are coming together, and you have very little mixture in that. And it's because of this very thing. When it's the Lord Jesus that brings us together, then we have one thing in common, and we are exactly the same outside of Christ. There's no difference in us. But in Christ, we are one. We are together. And we forget about the fact that we were all the same. We were lost in sin. And because of Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven. We've been redeemed. We've been saved. And that is what joins us together. Into the point where we can talk about, I was recently talking to a group of people about someone that had just suddenly passed away. And there was some discussion of whether this man was converted or not. And I always like to listen to that because you hear someone talk that they wouldn't talk normally. And I understand it. We're trying to be sensitive and all of that. But all of a sudden now he was a good person. He treated his employees well. And all of these things that in reality are not what qualify us as Christians. You know, we would preach all day that being a good person doesn't save you. But when we forget about salvation, and it becomes a cultural thing, you have to begin to do this. And we all know what I'm talking about. Then all of a sudden, it is being a good person, treating people nice. That's what qualifies us as a Christian, and we forget about sin. We forget about the reason why we need Jesus. Redemption. Because we lower the standard of Christianity to some little thing here of just being nice and good and helping people. And it's not going to work. The standard of Christ is so much higher than that. We are dead to self. Me does not matter anymore. And in a healthy church body, you have to have everyone with that same perspective. That in order to become a member of this church of Jesus Christ, you need to deny yourself. You need to die to yourself. It's interesting because if one person doesn't do this, it's not going to work. The old man is wretched despite how nice he was. Despite what face he put on. He is a sinner. He wants to please himself. And God reveals that. That's the calling of God. God reveals to us who we really are. He opens our eyes so we're not blind anymore. And then guess what? We need to look at who we are and see our need of a Savior. And once we see that need, we want more than anything in the world to obtain what Jesus Christ has to offer. We see the treasure hidden in the field, and we go home and we sell all that we have without hesitation. Because who we are and who God can make us be is so different. It's so much greater than being a good person. It's so much nicer than getting along with people. It's divine. It's spiritual. It's supernatural. And then that happens to a group of people, and all of a sudden, this group of people is turning the world upside down. It's attractive to everyone that sees it. It is a healthy church body. And that's what we need today. We need them all over. Most of us have been a part of a church that we have not been one with. I know that we have been a part of a church that we were not one with. They didn't believe like we did. They didn't behave like we did. And it's discouraging. Because how can we go out and present something to some people that don't have it when in reality we don't feel like we have it either? It's very difficult. One of the main reasons why people struggle with evangelism is because they don't have the very thing they're trying to portray. And you can understand how that would not go well. But guess what? When you do have it, you can't but speak of it. And so it's a good gauge to realize, where are we at as a church body? How healthy are we? Are we excited to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ? Are we excited to go talk to our neighbors? Is that what consumes us? God and what He would have. Because this world is, every year this world is coming out with more things to try to draw us away. Is it working? The importance of a healthy church body. In Matthew 24, Jesus says that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to every nation. And then will the end come. Have you thought of that? Is God waiting on us? We're here waiting on God. And God is there waiting on us. Could that be? Just a thought. And if God truly is waiting on us, there are people that still need to be reached. There are neighbors that still need to be talked to, family members that need to be reached. And He's waiting on the church. What are we doing? How does that look? The devil's mission is simply to distract us from the work that God has for us. It's that simple. An analogy that I say is, let's say that you're going away for a time, and you have somebody come and watch over the place while you're gone. So you find somebody, and he's eager to do the job, and you tell him everything that you need done. The pigs need fed twice a day. You give him the list of things that need to be done, and he's excited about it. This happened in Haiti. They were eager to try to help. And so you leave, and the one thing you don't tell them is when you're coming back. Maybe you don't know when you're coming back. So maybe he, like the disciples, is thinking that the master is going to come back the next day. Maybe it'll be a week. And so, of course, if you can imagine the diligence that this servant is doing all of these things. He's putting his heart into it. He is out there making sure that the pigs are fed. He wants the pigs to look better upon the return of the master. He wants the entire place to look better, to look nicer. So he's diligently working. He is cleaning. He is mowing the yard. He's taking care of the flower beds, the gardens, doing all of these things. And the next day comes and the master's not back and he goes and does it again. And the following day and the following week. Do we understand how all of a sudden now there's going to be a little bit more pressure to be distracted? But he keeps going. He knows the right thing to do is to keep doing exactly what he's doing. That's what he's been called to do. But pretty soon people start to tell him that it's foolish, really. Do you know the master left 2 years ago? Do you really think he's coming back? You look around and other people are somewhat just doing what they want to do. In fact, it seems like almost everybody is. They're building their own farms. They're doing their own thing. They're taking care of their own pigs. So finally he says, you know what? Maybe they're right. Maybe I don't need to be so diligent. Maybe it would be okay. Maybe the master would understand if I just fed the pigs once a day. It's been so long. And so pretty soon the pigs, they're skinny. The garden's unkept. But he justifies himself. He lays down the very things that he knows are what he's supposed to be doing. And he begins to do his own thing. What's going to happen when the master returns? Is he going to find us doing what we're supposed to be doing? Is there a chance, a possibility, that we've willingly neglected what God wants from us because of the pressures around us? And if this is the case, do we think that we will be justified on that day when he does return? As a body, remember, we're not talking about a personal thing here. Another example. We say that our things are God's, right? We say that our money is the Lord's. We say that our possessions are the Lord's. We say that we ourselves are the Lord's. Is this true? Is it true about me? There are many ways to find out that we could find out today. When something happens to us, how personal do we take it? But if I would... Well, we did this. I gave the charge to a Haitian pastor to build an orphanage. And we were here in the States. And I trusted this man. So I gave him instructions of what to do and how to do it. And then I told him, I'm going to send you this amount of money per month to fund this project. Well, I knew that this is going to take a lot of effort on his behalf. He's not going to be able to go out and work another job while he's doing this. So the money will also have to provide for him. Okay? So he knows that the money is not his. The money's been given to him for a purpose. Resources are not his. They've been given to him for a purpose. But he does have to live so he can use of these resources to provide for himself. And month after month passes. And finally, now this didn't happen, but finally, let's say I make a trip there to check on the work. A year later. And I look at the spot for the orphanage and the foundation is about halfway done. But I look back and I see a a house back here, a big house. A bunch of cars, and you name it. And he simply says, you said that I could live off the money. Now, how will I look at that? I'm trying to spur my mind, along with ours, that there is a chance that we don't understand what a healthy church body is because we're so distracted with ourselves. We're so distracted with the things that we want to do. But when problems are fixed, disagreements are resolved, relationships are restored and healthy, we have denied ourselves, we really do enjoy pleasing our brother and our sister more than ourselves. We really do deny ourselves. We do live out the teachings of Jesus. Then our church becomes a light, a city that's set on a hill. And not just the church, but each one of us personally. We are walking around living testimonies of what God can do to people here in America that have the abilities to go out and do whatever they want. We have the ability to do what we want, but we choose to deny that and to enter into a kingdom where there is suffering, where there is bad things happen, and we expect that. It's not about me, and people don't understand that. People don't understand that in this world. We don't just have good relationships, but we actually love each other. And it says in John 13 that by this love shall all men know. Because it's such a me world where it's hard for people to even love their own children. To see strangers love each other in a real way is a testimony that speaks all for itself. And I believe God has opportunities for us to prove that to the world. And I also believe that we fail time and time again. Because in reality, there's a lack of that love. So the importance of a healthy church body goes way beyond our own happiness. It goes way beyond our own fellowship and our own pleasure, our own feel good. It goes way beyond that. It is actually the light of the world. It's what God is going to use to reach the world and reach the people right around us. It's a powerful thing, and the importance of the church body is way greater than most people think. So now, what about some practical ways that we can have a healthy church body? The first thing I think is the most important, walking in the Spirit. There is an attempt to justify amongst us walking in the flesh. This topic has been on my heart for several years. But I see it time and time again. And this is actually the topic that brought about Calvinism. When we justify walking in the flesh, then we also justify total depravity without even knowing it. And we also justify once saved, always saved. And in reality, we end up believing once saved, always saved while we deny the very thing. Because when we say that we walk in the flesh, what are we saying? It's a defeated gospel that has taken over church after church after church. And I'm not trying to make anybody paranoid here, but keep your ears open when you travel around. And you will hear it coming from all over the place. And I've had people say, you need to stop talking about it. And the reason is because it raises the bar. When we live and walk in the Spirit of God, it raises the bar to a standard that someone cannot reach without God. You cannot reach it without God. You can't sit here Sunday after Sunday and be a part of the body unless you have the Spirit of God. And so when you raise that standard up, it divides. And we don't like division. It's nicer down here where he's a nice person. And I understand that. We all understand that. Jesus chose division. He spoke words that divided. Because it was necessary. Because if you don't divide, and the Jews are still followers of Jesus, it's confusing. Because they don't do what Jesus himself says. So he has to call them out as hypocrites. Just to let the whole world know that, guess what? Although they say they're God's people, they are truly not. And unless they repent, they will perish. This defeated gospel destroys the power of the gospel. That simple. And the main thing that it does is it causes no one to want it. And so if the world that we live in, millions of people, don't want what we have, then what does that look like? Compared to the church prior, the early church, where it spread like fire, and everybody wanted it. Whether they accepted it or not is a different story. But they wanted what they had. And like I told somebody yesterday at the wedding, the Catholic said, you cannot go to these Anabaptist meetings. You're not allowed to go there. And when asked why, they said, because you come out a different person. You go into these meetings and you come out different. The power of the gospel. That's what invited people in. It changed people's lives, and the evidence of that change was contagious. But now we still have the need. We still have people all over that see their need. But they don't see the solution. I talked to a wealthy man, and very wealthy man, and I asked him if he was a Christian. And I knew the answer. And he said, no, I'm not a Christian. And I said, you have everything you want. I mean, he was a multi-millionaire or better. But can I ask you, why aren't you a Christian? I'm interested. Do you really think that happiness is in these things and all that? And what about the life after this? And he got super sober and he said, I came to that crossroads where I realized that all this stuff doesn't make me happy. And that there must be something out there that's greater. That's the calling of God. So what did this man do? He went to churches to try to find what he was missing. And he came back from that months-long endeavor. And he said, you know what? Those people are just like me. They just don't have enough money. They don't have as much money. They all are trying to get right where I'm already at. And so I've thrown it all out. And I said, can I share my testimony with you? And I did. And this man was crying. And he said, that's what I want. It's the power of the gospel. It's not the church life that's just this commercial thing. But it's a spirit-filled life, the Spirit of God portrayed in a man like you and I. When we are doing things that people say, you know what, that is impossible to do. And we've seen it happen before. We've seen it happen in the world. Well, let me give you an example, and maybe I've already shared this with you. But I met a pastor, and you know, we all face this. We meet people, and they seem to be good Christian people. But they do some things that we don't agree with. So what do we do with that? I mean, how do we relate to those people? It can be something that we teach our children that must happen. Somebody else is a nice person, goes to church, they do all that, but they don't do the thing that we just told our children a Christian must do. And it's confusing. We're confused, our children are confused, and I understand this. And I'm not saying I have the answers or what we should do. But I like to go a little deeper than this down here, this nice person thing, to bring out what's really there. Is it God or is it the spirit of this world? And so this man, I began a conversation with him, and I liked him. He was talking about the need for preachers, and we need to do revival meetings like they did in the old days, and we'd go into the city and put up a tent, and we'd just start preaching, and nothing else mattered. We'd preach until God came. And he went on and talked about all this, and I'm getting excited, and I had my Bible there, and he was flipping through the Bible, and just it was a great time. And I ended up later going to his house. But there was a few things, like there usually is, that I was a little confused by. One of them, he had a veteran hat on the first time I met him. But these are things that we can talk about that. You know, he's probably never heard of the doctrine of non-resistance. You know, you get excited about sharing some of those things. And at his house there, he had a picture of a young boy, young man. And I asked him after we talked for a while, I said, who is this young man? And he got real sober and he said, that's my son. He was killed by a drunk driver. Okay, all of a sudden, we just switched into something different. There are things that happen to each one of us where things are taken out of our control. And unless you have the power of God, you will succumb to the flesh. We can act like good Christians. Things are going well. We live in a time of prosperity and peace. Most of us, or maybe all of us, have never seen war. We've never seen persecution to a degree that would shake our faith. So we've never really been tested. But I know many of us have been. Some of us, it's as simple as a car pulling out in front of us that gets us to fail. When other people had their children murdered in front of them and didn't fail. Where do you put all that? And so I instantly was excited because here we have an opportunity, a pastor that has a burden for the Lord and the kingdom and wants to go out and preach. And now somebody else has killed his son. How did he react? It don't take God to want to go out and do revival meetings. It don't take God to go out and want to be a big preacher. It don't take God to memorize your Bible. It don't take God to study the Word and know it throughout. But it takes God to love your enemy. I said, how do you feel about that man, that drunk driver? And he instantly got a disdained look on his face and looked down and he said, I'll just be honest with you, Barry. I will never forgive him. And he said, he's getting out of prison next month. And I'm scared that I'm going to see him. And jump on him. Them were his words. What? Wait a second. Where is the power of God? What about the testimony? The eyes that are watching us. When something comes into our life that it's going to take God to get us out of. That we can handle it with peace. Whatever comes our way. That we have confidence. One, that it's not about this life and it's not about me. And two, that God is in control of my life. I'm walking in the Spirit of God. So when something happens, I do not act like the one that does not have the Spirit of God. It's that simple, brothers and sisters. And guess what? If we do act that way, what needs to happen? We need to fall on our faces as Joshua did and said, Lord, what is wrong? Whether it happens in the body, whether it happens personally, we have a problem. It's not normal. We don't justify it, which is so common today. Well, I would have probably acted the same way. Brothers, where's an example of someone walking in the Spirit, handling great difficulties with the power of God to prove that there's something about that man that's not normal? We read testimonies about it. We read stories about it. Let me read a little bit in Romans 7 and 8. Maybe it's Romans 8. Real quick. I don't want to be on this topic too long, but I'll just jump around here. Romans 7, it says, for when we were in the flesh. I mean, what does that mean? Is it more simple than we think? You know, when we paint a picture, see, salvation is deliverance from the flesh. The flesh dies. I think it says in Romans 7 that it dies once, or is that Romans 8? And it, after that, it dieth no more. Talking about Christ, referring to the flesh. But the flesh dies, and there's a born-again experience where the Spirit raises us up. And then we walk and live in that Spirit. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did the works in our members bring forth fruit unto death. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, then period. And that's the end of the verse. That's what people quote. But obviously it goes on to say, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's like everything hinges on this very thing. And it does. Because there's a putting away and a death and a resurrection by the Spirit. And if that hasn't happened, then nothing's going to work. We can try and try and try. Our rest comes after death. Our 6 days of working is prior to death. And you can think about that for a while. We get so twisted that we go back to the law and we talk about 6 work days and a Sabbath day. And we forget about the fact that, guess what? You're working to please God. You're working to be a good person. You're working to do this. You're a Romans 7 person. And then, thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ, who's redeemed us. Oh, the blessedness of that. The Sabbath has come. And we rest. It's a beautiful thing. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. What about John 3:3, when Jesus says you must be born again? He says, that which is flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit. What does that mean? It means that they are not the same thing. Flesh is flesh, spirit is spirit, and unless you're born again by the Spirit of God, you will remain flesh like everyone was born. And that flesh can look good. That flesh can act good through certain things. But I promise you, there are going to be things in your life that you will not be able to handle in the flesh. And those are the very things that the world is watching. How do they respond? You know, the missionary that was the missionary for years, and he didn't persuade anybody, but then he buried his family there and kept going. And that's what it took, because they seen something that's not normal. But yet going home, everybody alive and safe, is what we focus on from the mission field. It's not whatever it takes, Lord, to win the heathen. Take my life. Let it be. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. It's really that simple. Now, it's that simple. Does that mean it's that simple in our lives? Does that mean we don't struggle with it? I'm not saying that. But the truth is that simple. If you're of the flesh, pretty soon you start to justify it. I'm human. We're in the flesh. No one's perfect. What are we saying? What are we saying? Are we just saying that it's just a culture that we just entered into? Like the lady at the store that came up to me and gave me a hug, never seen her before, and said, "I love you Mennonites, you're so cute." Is that what it is? Is that what we've become? Are we soldiers of the cross, filled with the Spirit of God, going out on a mission to win the lost? And guess what? It has to happen. It has to happen. Because they're walking to a lifeless, endless eternity without God. Our children are doing that. Our families are doing that. And we've lost the fervor. And so now our outreaches are simply because our churches are too big. We've lost the purpose of why we are here. Our neighbors are dying and going to hell while we're focused on China. And people come and say, "Hey, we want to go preaching with you. They take us out preaching." Do you go talk to your neighbor? If not, then stay where you are. Don't go somewhere else. Now, I know we're to go everywhere. But brothers and sisters, let's get the burden of what God wants to do with His church, a healthy church. We're not distracted. And if someone is distracted, then we're there to help them be undistracted. When someone falls, we have the strength to lift them up. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Do we realize what this is saying here? It's the Bible. The carnal mind, the flesh, is the enemy of Christ and those that are living in the flesh. That's where we are. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So are you one of those people that says, "I'm in the flesh"? Well, justify yourself, because if you're in the flesh, you can't please God, and you've just said that you're totally depraved. And I've heard it over our pulpits. We can't please God. We can't love God. We're down here just fumbling around. We're miserable at best. Brothers and sisters, we're not born again if that's our state. And it's not humility to defy the power of God. If you saved yourself, then guess what? It's humility to say that you're weak and all this. But when God saves you and His arm is not short that it cannot save, then guess what? The testimony that you portray to those around you is the power of God. And when you're testifying of your weaknesses all the time, you're telling everybody that God cannot save us. God cannot keep us. Brother, are you without sin? God help us. If we're not without sin, we're going to go to hell. Do we believe this? There you have it. Because if you have sin, all have sin. The Creole Bible doesn't say past tense, have. Just a little change can change our entire view of the gospel. If you have sin, and I have sin, why are you preaching to me? That's a good question. If your God can't save you from your sin and all of it, then how come you're telling me that I need to be saved from my sin? You're a fool. You're a hypocrite. Go home. I think this. I'm not trying to say that we should be out boasting in all this. But we should be confident in the work of Christ in our life. As a church body. As a healthy church body. And we have scriptures. And we're not proud. If we're proud, we're proud. If we're humble, we're humble. I hope you hear my burden here. So, while we're treading on thin ice, the prayers that we pray. You know, I was listening to somebody sing a song while they were working. And I was moved to just ask the question. The song was about being thankful. And we heard it this morning already, the importance and power of that and the destruction of not being thankful. Okay, I think we all understand that to at least a degree or better now, maybe. But what are we thankful for? If you were to pray the prayer that you prayed this morning or last night, you will more than likely say several times in that prayer, thanks to God for something. Right? It's actually become somewhat of our prayer life. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Bless this. Thank you. Do this. Okay, I'm not criticizing that at all. But what about the unbeliever? I'm going to challenge us just a little bit. When we lift up the things of this world, then that is what we begin to be thankful for. We're thankful for our bountiful harvest. We're thankful for our health. What if we don't have a harvest and what if we don't have health? We're thankful for our families. What if we don't? And the things that we become thankful for are the things of this world. Now hear me here. But the heathen is over here going, well, hang on a second. I have a nicer harvest than you did. My family's in better health than yours. And they're confused that God is treating them the same as us. This is reality. I've had this discussion. A man says, well, you had this is a good work that you did. And we say, it's the Lord's work. No, it's not. You're the one that did this. You did it. No, the Lord did it. Well, hang on a second. Who actually did do it? That's their mindset, and we have to understand that. But now when we were thankful for our peace that passeth all understanding. Now hang on a second. When we're thankful about the spiritual blessings that has always followed the believer through all time. Forbearance, endurance, the ability to overcome, the ability to love the unlovable. When we're thankful for the spiritual things, now all of a sudden something's changing. And like we sung this morning, the things of this world, they kind of fade away. Yes, we're still thankful for all those things. Don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters. But that's not our focus. Our focus is on spiritual things. That's what we need. Lord, I'm struggling to forgive this person. Help me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. Lord, help me get over this mountain. It's a spiritual mountain. It's a personal mountain. And God shows himself strong. We're blessed. Why are we blessed? We are blessed, but why are we blessed? Are we blessed because we have money? Are we blessed because we live in America? Or are we blessed because we're the chosen people of God? That we've given everything for something that is so precious that it cannot be overshadowed by any amount of physical blessings. And that translates. If we believe that way in a church body, it translates to where, you know, we don't witness to the rich people anymore. We see the rich people, we stay away from them. We only go to the poor people because in reality, we think that God's blessings are physical. And you know what? The entire country of Haiti believes that. They do. And why do they believe it? Because America believes it. But the question I have is that what we believe? Or do we believe God's blessings are spiritual? They're physical, but spiritual. That's what we need. We can live without food, and God can give us grace to overcome all those things. But we can't live without the spiritual blessings of God. Another practical way. More practical yet. Submitting one to another. Change tone a little bit here. This is a tough one. I've seen. Maybe we can read in Ephesians 5. Real quick. Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, I don't have time to list many things, so submitting yourselves being one of them should tell you that I believe it's super important to maintain a healthy church body. The world is making a statement, we will not submit. We just seen it last week. Ohio is going to vote whether it's legal to smoke pot, I believe, and whether it's legal to abort your baby up to birth, maybe. I didn't read into all that. But it seemed to me that the two things, someone sent me the list, the two things that were on the docket, maybe there was more, I don't know, seemed like they were clear things that people would vote against. Why do people want to abort their baby at 9 months? I mean, normal people. Why would people want to legalize something that destroys you? But they both pass. Why is that? Is it because the majority of people in Ohio want to smoke marijuana and abort their babies? No. It's because they don't want to submit to someone else telling them what to do. Let it be up to me. And the whole world is shouting this. Leave us alone. Let us decide. It's our choice. My body, my this. The world is rejecting this principle of submitting. But raise your hand if you have found the beauty of submission. Raise your hand. There's power in submission. We have defund the police. In Iran, they're throwing off all their practices and principles. The word submission is a bad word in the world. It really is. The Latin word means to lower, reduce, or yield. In the Strong's, to yield, resign, or surrender to the power or will or authority of another. Now think about that. There is an element that is unattractive to that. What is your attitude on submission? But what if I'm right? If I'm right and they're wrong, do I have to submit to that? How many of us have been right and then we found out we were wrong? I was pretty sure I was right a lot of times. When we submit, It's that yielding, that laying down that's required at salvation. And you'll find that if you can't submit to your brother, it'll be very difficult for you to submit to God. If you can't love your brother, you can't love God. Could it be true that if you can't submit to your brother, you can't submit to God? It says in Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you. Them are pretty strong words. Maybe we struggle with that a little bit. It's not common or popular to submit. It has become very popular to stand up for you, to do it your way. And twice in the last week, I've heard of someone arguing with somebody else only to say, I don't know why I'm arguing, I agree with you. That's becoming common. And it's because I just want to be, I don't want to agree with you. It's a spirit that can come in. And we find ourselves debating and arguing for no reason at all. We have become very self-dependent. And when you become self-dependent, dependent upon yourself, when you lift yourself up and when self is on the throne, despite what you say, it's very difficult to submit to somebody else. When it's hard to rely on others, it's hard to rely on God. Now, I know there are different aspects of this, but the spirit that we can obtain that rejects submission is what I'm talking about. It's just a uneasiness. I just don't want to submit. I don't want to lay down. I want to be in charge. I want to be in control. And it will destroy the body. The next thing is trusting in each other. Again, if we don't trust each other, it's very difficult to trust God. And vice versa. If we don't trust God, it's very difficult to trust other people. But it is a problem, I believe, when we trust each other, we open up to each other. We feel confident in each other. We confess things to each other. It's a necessity in a healthy church body to trust each other. When we don't trust each other, we are imagining things like we heard yesterday. We don't trust each other enough to communicate. We're just quiet. And we live a life of imagination. We cannot be one without trust between each other. Trust is earned. Is that correct? I believe trust is earned. But shouldn't we earn trust very easily? Because we're trustworthy people born of the Spirit of God. Shouldn't it be easy to prove to everyone around us that I can be trusted? I'm not going to go around and talk behind your back. I'm not going to slander you. I'm not going to take advantage of you. I'm not going to do something that you would not like to better myself. I'm not going to do that. I'm trying to please God with my life. And when we're doing that, we're trying to please God with our life in every facet of our life. Then you will become someone that people can trust. And because you are someone that people can trust, people want to come to you and talk to you about the deep things in life, about their deepest struggles. Can you imagine a whole group of brothers and sisters like that? It's powerful. It is powerful. You submit to each other. You trust each other. You're walking in the Spirit. If trust is broken, and it breaks, doesn't it, at times? It's simple to fix it. Repentance and forgiveness is all it takes to repair broken trust. Repentance and forgiveness. It doesn't matter how greatly the trust was broken. I want us to know that. There's not a limit to where if it goes this far, then trust is always broken. I don't believe that. Because true godly sorrow brings repentance, and repentance should bring forgiveness, and forgiveness and repentance both should bring unity. Coming back together. When we trust God, we trust His people. That's fairly simple. How many of us here struggle to trust themselves? In times of peace, we forget God and we do our own thing. And like I said earlier, we've mostly all lived only in times of peace. Is there a chance that we have forgotten God and that we are doing our own things and we struggle to trust other people? We struggle to submit to other people. We struggle to walk in the Spirit. Is there a possibility of that? We become self-centered, and now we're trying to do church. We're trying to work together. We're trying to be a light to those around us. We're trying to do an outreach. We're trying to start things. We're trying to witness. And no one is coming. I was going to read some in 2 Chronicles about Asa. He trusted in the Lord. The enemy came with over 1 million chariots, and he told the Lord, I can do nothing. But with you, we can defeat everybody. And the Lord delivered them into his hand. And this happened time and time again. He was a very successful king. But then there was peace in Israel for 35 years. And we know the story. An army comes and besieges them. And he goes to Syria and asks for help. Maybe I'll just turn there real quickly. I know we're... And Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Mim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. So people reading this account could think, okay, that sounds normal. Then Asa the king took all of Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built there for Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lumbims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. And Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison. And Asa, in his 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. We can become so confident in ourselves that we only know how to trust and rely on ourselves. And then we justify not trusting God, just like King Asa here. You know, he acted with wisdom, calling this, he had it all figured out. But he left off God. And God is wanting to show himself strong today with each one of us here. He's looking to and fro to find somebody, a group of people that will lift up the name of the Lord and say, you know what, I know the world has a solution for this, but I want to glorify God. And we turn to God. Common sense says this, but we'll turn to God. And guess what? When we take that approach, as a body, we will grow closer together. We will trust each other more. We will rely on each other more. We will willingly submit to each other more. We'll be working in the Spirit of God. And guess what? Things are going to happen. People are going to die. Persecution is going to come. And we'll be happier and stronger than we've ever been before. Are we willing to do that? Remember, Jesus said, deny self, pick up your cross, and follow me. It's not about you. It's okay if you get hurt, if you're misunderstood, if you're despised. It's okay if you're rejected. You don't have to defend yourself, protect yourself. Think of other people, live for others, submit to others, trust in others. Then you will see the fruit of a healthy church body. No, it's not common, but it is true Christianity. God bless you.